We read in Luke's Gospel, the first chapter, beginning at verse 26, these words: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And turning to John's Gospel, chapter 1, we look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is God's holy and infallible word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you will teach us from your word that great truth concerning the birth of your Son, whom you sent into this world to be the Savior of sinners, that we may glorify him, knowing him as our Savior, our Lord, and King, in whose name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord, we confess in the Apostles' Creed that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. As most of us know, that has been a battlefield for centuries, fought through the first years of the church to define what that means and who Jesus is. In recent centuries, it has been mocked, it has been reviled, it has been rejected by unbelief because so many say that's impossible, it's absurd, it cannot be done. But Scripture simply declares that truth that we confess. Jesus, the Son of God, was born of the Virgin Mary and became human, assumed humanity. And we want to look at that briefly this morning as we look at our study of the Apostles' Creed to see what each of these aspects of our confession mean. What does it mean when we confess that he was born of the Virgin Mary? Well, first of all, it teaches us from Scripture that Jesus, the Son of God, became a man. He assumed what he did not have as God. He assumed a human nature. And while he remained true God, his Godhead did not change, he now has a true human nature. The Son of God is always and always has been true God. He was never less than God, and when he assumed humanity, that did not make him any less. He is worshiped as God the Lord and the one who descended from heaven to assume human flesh. But the truth that he is born of a virgin tells us that he became a man. As Paul writes in Galatians, the fourth chapter, he says, "In the fullness of time, the virgin bore a son under the law that he might become the redeemer of God's people." In the fullness of time, it was in God's plan. And by the supernatural power of God, the Holy Spirit, as we read in Luke's Gospel, where the angel explained it to Mary, and simply said, "Nothing is impossible with God." The Son of God came and assumed a human nature. How that came about was explained, as that passage tells us, that in Mary's womb there would be conceived that which God created, a human, in the womb of Mary. Absolutely unique in the history of all mankind. That which was conceived in Mary's womb was absolutely human, a human nature, but a human nature together with a divine nature. And he entered this world as all babies enter this world. He spent 9 months in his mother's womb. I would imagine Mary probably said she had a due date, like all pregnant mothers have. Wonder if she also said, well, it could be a little earlier, it could be a little later than that due date. We don't know, but it was a natural human birth. It was an affirmation of the full and entire humanity that the Lord Jesus Christ assumed. And today, it is an affirmation when we confess that he was born of the Virgin Mary, an affirmation that we stand against all who are anti-supernatural, denying the truth of this miraculous event that took place in time and history. Oh, they will describe the stories of Scripture as a multitude of things. It's common to say it's myth. It's common to say, well, that was just what Israel believed, and so they put the story together to sort of bolster their faith and create something for them to hang their hat on, just as other religions have their beliefs. And as long as everybody has belief of some kind, we're all right. Well, the problem with that is that it's just simply belief in the imagination of your own mind, which will lead you nowhere. We rest on the truth of Scripture that teaches that Jesus, the Son of God, became human and forever is a member of the human race. But yet he is God in the flesh. And according to the prophecy that took place 800 years before, through the mouth of Isaiah the prophet, he said, a virgin will conceive. And the word in Matthew's gospel, if you would look at the other gospel account of the birth of Jesus, says that she was a virgin, a woman who has never had a relationship with a man. And the New Testament says that this was in fulfillment of what was said 800 years before, according to the word of Isaiah. And in Luke's gospel, we see that this is a work of God. Through the mouth of the angel, he declares, the Spirit will come upon you, and you will bear the one who is called the Son of God. The work of God, not the will or the instrumentality of humanity, not the thinking of humanity that creates a story, not something that happened and somebody just put a spin on it so that it would sound good. No, God came to dwell among us. That's what John says in John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. That Word, as he says in chapter 1, verse 1, is the God who is in the beginning with God. And the Word was God. This Word, eternal God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of not a man, but the glory of God, the Son of the Father, full of grace and truth, yet born into this world as one of us, yet without sin, born of the seed of David, as the angel says in Luke's gospel, to fulfill that great promise of 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God promised David, King David, a house, a dynasty, and a kingdom, both of which would be never-ending, and yet all of his sons and his son's sons and future generations of sons died. Where was the eternal kingdom that God promised to David? It came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the angel said he would be the everlasting occupant of the eternal throne of David. And that's precisely what was promised in Samuel, fulfilled and declared to be fulfilled by the angel in Luke's gospel, by the one who took upon himself human nature, a humanity to be just like us, flesh, frail, transitory. He could die. But the one who came to be in the flesh, a true mediator by the power of God. And he came by the power of the Holy Spirit, as the angel explained it to Mary. This miracle in the womb of Mary would be accomplished by the Spirit of God. That's what made it possible for the springing into full human life of that ovum in the absence of a human sperm in the womb of Mary. We do not believe that sin is transmitted by physical action in the marriage bed between a man and a woman. Marriage is honorable. Scripture tells us that. But we believe that sin is transmitted from Adam to each of us, but God preserved in the womb of Mary Jesus from sin so that he would be uniquely sinless, holy, harmless, undefiled, the scripture says. That means without sin. He could not be any man's son, but he must be the Son of God, and in a singular way, the one who was born in the flesh, so that he might be like us, take our likeness, so that he might take our sin. That's why the Son of God became a man, so that he might come into this world to be the Redeemer of sinners. He would descend from the seed of David, fulfilling all of prophecy. For centuries, the prophecy stood unfulfilled. For centuries, they waited. Remember in the New Testament, the story of Anna, who was widowed after a brief marriage and spent the next how many years in the temple praying for what? Praying for the coming of the Messiah. Fasting and praying. Here was somebody who fasted and prayed for 80 years or however long it was. Read it. It will amaze you at the depth of the commitment of this woman. And what was she looking for? What was promised centuries and centuries and centuries before she came into this world. She was waiting for the one who would be born like us into the human race, to be united with the human race, with a true human nature, not specially created by God in terms of just snapped into being like God created all else in creation, but born with that true human nature to inhabit a true human body, to have a true human body and soul, truly human, born of the Virgin Mary so that he could grow. He would grow as a child. He would grow in his faith as he studied scripture and as he began to plumb its depths. He would even be so versed in scripture that at the age of 12, when he went to the temple, he amazed the teachers of the law. That's the professors of seminary. The teachers of the law were amazed at his understanding. He knew the word of God, but he grew in that because he grew as a human in his understanding. He was able to be tempted. The tempter came and he attempted to have Christ bow down to him and worship him, to tempt the Savior, to distract him from that goal of being the Savior of sinners. He was unsuccessful. He had human needs and wants. He got tired. He had to rest in his human nature. He was human just like us. He said he was thirsty. He had human sensibilities. He went to a funeral, or the after funeral at Lazarus's grave. And what do we find? One of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. We always quote it, you know, because it's the shortest. Jesus wept. He wept. And that weeping was a genuine human weeping. He groaned in his spirit. He was mortal. When he was placed upon the cross, he gave up his spirit and he committed himself to his heavenly Father, and he died. He died a true human death. Oh, there are those who will say that when they put him in that cold stone tomb, the coolness of that tomb revived him. That's one of the theories that is used to debunk the resurrection. And there are multiple theories that debunk or attempt to debunk the resurrection. But what Scripture says is that he died and that he rose again by the power of God. He was mortal. He died. Yet in his humanity, his unique humanity, his unity with the human race, there was one difference. He was without sin. He was born without original guilt. He was born without original sin, that condemnation that comes to each and every one of us in Adam. We are guilty before God because in Adam we are sinners. But Christ came as the second Adam to be the one in whom we would be righteous with God, reconciled with God, the one who was sinless so that we might be brought to God, reconciled by his sinless life, reconciled by his death on the cross through grace. God covers our sin in Christ, covers our guilt so that we are no longer seen as sinful in Adam, but in the second Adam, we are seen as delivered from sin, right with God. That's why we have a virgin-born Savior, so that sinners might be born again. We read in Scripture the curse that came upon Adam and his descendants when he took the forbidden fruit and disobeyed the word of God. God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Die, dead spiritually. And that simply means he had no fellowship with God. He was cut off until God in grace came back to him. And through the predictive work of the shedding of blood, the providing of a covering, and the word of grace that came in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would conquer and crush the seed of the serpent, God in grace came and saves Adam by grace alone, not by any work that Adam did, but by grace. He had died to that relationship that he had with God, where he was in fellowship with God, walking in the garden. When he sinned, he ran. When he sinned and God came for that fellowship in the garden, he hid. And God cried out, "Why are you hiding?" And Adam had to confess his sin. We died spiritually. We're all born spiritually dead. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that we're dead in sin. The Bible teaches that if you're dead in sin, you're spiritually dead. When you die, you go to an eternity in hell. That's why God sent this Jesus, his son, to be our Savior, to rescue us from spiritual death, to give us life in the person of the virgin-born Son of God. If Jesus had not been virgin-born, he would not have been born like the rest of us. He would have not been like us. He would not have been able to represent us. But God sent him into this world to be born of the Virgin by the will of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we might have a mediator who is both God and man. And by nature, though we are born spiritually dead, we have such a mediator who is a Savior who comes to those who trust in him to grant them new life. He quickens us, born in sin, dead in sin, and gives us new life. That's the benefit that we receive from this conception by the Virgin Mary. Born of the Virgin Mary, we have a mediator who brings us back to God. Not a mediator like we see in these political realms today. They have troubles internationally, and they send the big mediator teams, and they send experts, the Henry Kissingers of our day, who go and try to make peace. It's never lasting. It's not going to work because we're still sinful. But we have a mediator between God and men. God and sinful humanity have but one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who tabernacled among us to declare to us the God who saves sinners. And he is the center of our worship. He is the center of our praise. He is the one who dwells, his tabernacling, tenting. He dwells among his people and with his people. He'll never forsake his people. He is where God meets with us. And we meet with God, the place of sacrifice, the place of worship, the person of God made flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why John says we beheld his glory. The glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We behold his glory that we may believe in him, the one who covers our sin, cleanses us by his blood. When you're saved, your sin is laid on him. Isaiah predicted it 8 centuries before Jesus Christ. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, God laid it upon him. By his stripes, we are healed. The perfectly righteous, holy one of God, who became man, took that sin that you have committed, that I have committed, daily, constantly, without ceasing. We sin, and that sin in its totality has been placed upon Christ, who bore it on the cross. And the punishment for that sin was laid on him, so that we might be made the righteousness of God. Only Jesus could take that punishment. Only Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, could take the curse of the sins of the whole multitude of God's people. All of the sins of all of God's people for all of their lives and for all time and for all eternity. He bore that punishment in our place. His flesh, his true, genuine humanity didn't collapse under the weight and the horror of our sin because it was upheld by the deity, his divine nature. And that true human nature was punished for what humanity did in Adam and in that second Adam, who bore the wrath and the weight of that wrath of God upon sin. He has done it all so that we might be free and that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. His perfect innocence, his perfect sinless life is that which qualifies him to be our mediator. His holiness covers us in the sight of God, and our sin, forgiven, is now gone. We have no more sin in the sight of God. And in God's sight, all that we are now is in Christ, righteous and holy because he is sinless and pure. And this Savior who has blotted out our sins was conceived and born of the Virgin Mary so that he might accomplish that victory in our place. The instruments of defeat became the instruments of God's victory in his Son, the Christ, who died for sinners, who became man to die in our place. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has been just like you, except for that fact that Scripture declares he was without sin? And because he's like you, not only is he our Savior, but he understands our weakness. He understands our trials, our temptations. He was tempted. He understands our difficulties, and Scripture declares to us he is able to help you in all things. He invites you in the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews, through the word of the writer of Hebrews, to come to the very throne room of God, to the throne of God, to obtain mercy and help in your time of need, because he has done it all for us. And God in Christ is making us like his Son through the work and the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Have we followed Jesus? Have we come to the cross? Have we made him our Savior? Have we depended upon him for our righteousness before God? Has he led you from the manger to the cross to find the forgiveness of sins through the grace of God alone? There is a way, there is a means by which sinful men may be reconciled to God. It is impossible from our side. But what did the angel say? when Mary was informed that she would be with child. Wonderful words. Nothing is impossible from God. It's impossible from our side, but not God's. It's impossible for us to obtain a mediator, to obtain a hearing before God. We're under his wrath. We're under his curse by nature. But God sent his only son into this world to be born of the Virgin Mary in order that he might become our perfect mediator and cover our sins and forgive us and bring us the righteousness of God in him. To believe anything less than this, when we confess he was born of the Virgin Mary, is to simply discredit the Bible, to dismiss the Bible. Not a very good thing to do. We must believe he was born of the Virgin Mary. We must believe that his birth is what the scripture teaches. To say his birth is not important, though, you just need to believe a minimum of things that the Bible says and you'll be saved. Just believe whatever you want. It's a la carte. No, we must believe what scripture teaches. And scripture teaches that he was born as the son of the Virgin, whom God, the one whose God sent into this world, to be human, flesh, like us, to be our mediator, to save his people. Salvation is by faith in the virgin-born Son of God, the Savior of sinners, nothing less. When we hear that confession in our creed, that he was born of the Virgin Mary, this is what it means, and we should thank God for this unspeakable gift of his grace, his Son, our Savior, to whom be glory forever. Amen.